Today is a very serious night. I pray that our hearts be open to flow on the frequency that the Holy Spirit will have us move into tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to pray a prayer to the Lord before we begin. If you have been seeking the face of God in recent times, you understand that there is a mighty shift in the Spirit. A mighty shift in the Spirit. If you stay where you used to be and you expect to know where God is, you are mistaken. We, like the wise men of old, we have to take our journey under the guidance of a feeble star. I pray the Lord will help you to take your journey in the name of Jesus. Please, I want us to pray and ask God to grant us understanding tonight. That prayer is very essential. Given the things that we'll be considering in this meeting this time, we need to ask God for understanding. Ancient of Days, we come upon you tonight. We ask, O God, that you open us up in the Spirit. Enlarge our capacity in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Please, you may be seated. I welcome everyone tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. I welcome my pastor, Pastor Edoku. Hallelujah. Please make him welcome with a clap of hands. You must understand that the intelligence of God actually cannot be communicated in the plane of human intelligence. Hallelujah. And so, there are several things that God wants to utter, but he must have to communicate that which he wants to utter through a spiritual language. The Bible calls him the Father of all spirits. That is to say that he has a way of linking up with any spirit that is yearning, and he conducts that which is the need of that spirit to sustain it and uphold it and empower it, revive it, rejuvenate it. He has that character of reaching out to any spirit that is here. And you must understand that the intelligence of God goes beyond the human language. And so, the scripture about, amen. Are you still here? I can't hear myself. Hallelujah. The scripture our brother just read talking about what Jesus said in the book of John chapter 8. Okay. Why is it that you cannot understand my speech? Hallelujah. And as he was trying to make us understand speech in that context, from the original word from which it was derived in the original language, has to do with something that is not uttered, something that is just sustained in the realm of thought, sustained in the realm of idea. And actually, that is what God wants to communicate. But you see, you cannot receive that which God wants to communicate until you are acquainted with God's thought pattern. The Logos talks about God's thought pattern, God's thought frequency. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. That is to say that God cannot condescend to your level and then try to reason like you in reaching you. What God did when it came to man's level, the the barest and the basest God could come was to bring his thought pattern into the realms of man, and then call man to acclimatize with his thought frequency. And if you are not used to God's thought frequency, there is no possibility for you gaining entrance into that sustained perspective and that sustained word in the heart of God, which he has not yet uttered that he wants to bring you into. You must be used to the way he thinks before you can be brought into what he's saying. Hallelujah. Now the reason for the widespread deception that has invaded the body of Christ and marginalized the destinies of many, spoiled the destinies of many, and it's as though we're in charismatic zoos, locked up, confined, fully marginalized, with no hope of attaining to the destiny that we have in God, is because we have not sufficiently imbibed in our heart God's thought pattern. And as such, it is difficult for us to receive what he wants to say. Hallelujah. That brings me to what we will be looking at tonight. We said that we will focus on the kingdom, which we believe by biblical revelation to be the prime subject of the scripture. The prime subject of the scriptures is the kingdom. I've said it before. Hallelujah. When we study our Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we see that God, what God was bringing into the earth realm was a kingdom and not a religion. Anytime you see a manual that is written in order to establish and entrench a religion, things like order of worship, order of service, details like how to pray, how many kinds of prayer to pray, and how to pray each kind of prayer is downloaded so that you can just follow the manual. That's a religion. But when you study your Bible, you find out a major omission. Your omission is that there's no order of service, showing you that it's not a religion that was brought to us, but a kingdom. The Bible begins with kingdom and ends with kingdom. The Bible makes us understand that the kingdom of which we are a part was first practiced, manifested, expressed, and established in the heavens. And God wanted to bring that kingdom into the sphere of the earth. Hallelujah. If you check the design of the creation of man, you come to realize what was the burden of the heart of God. I said there were two critical factors that are related to the creation of man. The design of man was such that he had to be in the image of God. The divine image is the first factor. And when you see the parameters by which God created, you can almost perceive what was God's goal. Hallelujah. The divine image was supposed to be incorporated into this being, because one of the assignments of this being was that he was supposed to reflect God or express God. And so he had to be in the right image for the expression of divinity to be done to his vessel. Secondly, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Divine authority. It's another vital factor that you cannot take away from the creation of man. Because God was expecting that through the oppression of his divine authority, man will be able to exercise dominion. That is kingdom. So man was supposed to be a mirror image through which the authority of God will condescend into the earth realm. But this would be possible if man was subject to divine authority. And so man becomes a tool by which God rules in this sphere. The true scope
of this reality is revealed in the book of Psalms 92. When you read Psalms 92 from verse 5, the Bible says that know not, neither will understand. They walk on in darkness, or the foundations of the earth out of course. I have said that ye are gods, but ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. I have said that ye are gods and ye are children of the Most High God, sorry. That is indicative of the fact that we were supposed to be children, projections of God, subject to His authority, manifesting His dominion upon the face of the earth. So when we talk about the design of man, we cannot take away the divine image and the divine authority. The divine image for the expression of God, and the divine authority for the kingdom of God to find expression. And you see, God will have His authority manifested because of the accomplishment of His divine purpose. That means that if the authority of God is not in view, the divine purpose of God can be hindered, will be hindered, not can be, but will be hindered. So He needs to manifest His authority in order for Him to accomplish His divine purpose. He must have sway of all the parameters in order for Him to be able to manipulate them along the line of His intention. Image for expression, authority for kingdom, in order that He might fulfill His divine purpose. Are you still here with me? Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. So we began last month looking at the subject of kingdom. We were able to prove that the Bible is a kingdom manual. We saw that the reason why John the Baptist was declared the greatest born of woman was because he was the prophet that downloaded the ultimate revelation of the heart of God. That the perspective, the heart, the body of God is to introduce kingdom into this realm. It was John that picked that revelation. He saw it and then he cried out from the wilderness. I know when you want to plant a church, you look for the city center. But John the Baptist began his prophetic ministry proclaiming that what was on the heart of God was kingdom, and he did that from the backside of the wilderness. But the voice of John reached the palace of the king. And Jesus spoke about the ministry of John and the manifestation of John. That no man born of woman is as great as John the Baptist, because he was able to download the ultimate revelation from the heart of God. That's what God was up to. He wanted to initiate the kingdom that was established in the heavens into this realm. Hallelujah. Prior to that time, because of the door, oh Jesus, we have a long journey to go. Okay, let's begin from the book of Matthew chapter 16. Let me show you something quick. That there's amen. We need to stay on the logos to be able to understand what He wants to say to us. What He wants to say to us is not articulated in human speech, not galvanized by human language. It's sustained in His heart. And as we incline to know the way He thinks, suddenly He can conduct that which He wants to bring you into your spirit man. Because He's the Father of our spirit. But the farther away you are from the Logos, the more difficult it will be for you to access the mind of God for your generation. The major secret of breakthrough is being on schedule with the Spirit of God. If you are faster, see, if the devil wants to manipulate your life, he either makes you faster or slower. Is it better for you to be slower? Because when you take off like a tornado, many times you find out that we cannot repair the damages that find expression when you move by an act of your will. We not give you understanding in the name of Jesus. Matthew 16. Hallelujah. Let's go gradually. There's so much we need to catch up on tonight. In Matthew 16, turn your Bible to verse 13. Please follow me. I don't know what to do when you come for these conferences. Do you go home and open your Bible and check? Does it push you to study more? Our generation is being wasted because of biblical illiteracy. Hallelujah. Many people cannot even discern how God speaks no more. But this is a critical time in the demonic spirit. And God goes around, he has dispatched his angels around the city, around the nation, around the world, to place a mark upon them that will decide to stand in alignment with his program. And it happens to be that if you are not marked by these census angels, hallelujah, some secrets of God will be difficult for you to access after this moment. The great divine will be so sweet over this nation, so sweet over this land. Very soon it will be very easy for you to know who is fake and who is real. Matthew 16, verse 13. Hallelujah. Are you there in Matthew 16, from verse 13? Before I go on, I want to appreciate somebody who has been working, I guess, for about 2 weeks now to make sure that the quality of sound you hear today will be the same way you hear it. You know, the last program we had, the sound was funny. I didn't know whether you heard what I was preaching, but I know you can hear me now. Hallelujah. That engineer, he worked, the man that gave us the child, he's an engineer, a singer, a preacher, I don't know what he's not. Please put your hands together for Brother Joshua. Wonderful asset in the kingdom of God. A man of God. And I tell you, in the most unfamiliar places, heralds of God are going to come up. They may not have a beard on their face, no mustache to boast with. But deep in their spirit is a counsel that is not on the streets. May the Lord give you understanding in Jesus' name. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, from verse 13, I want us to run a Bible study quickly for the next 1 hour, 30 minutes, bringing your understanding to a particular pedestal so that you'll be able to hear what he has not uttered in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 13 says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, we are going to continue exactly from where we stopped last time. We stopped in Matthew chapter 5, but I just want to link Matthew 5 from Matthew 16. Okay? When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I have built my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys, my God, of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Somebody say amen. Verse 20. Then, this is the one that makes me confused. The next verse. Then he commanded, if you have old King James, it is then he charged them. He commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. If you check Old King James, he said, he charged them. You see, charge there is the same word used when people cast out demons. Have you ever seen a place where demons are exorcised? You know, I don't want to call it deliverance. When people are conducting the deliverance, you know the kind of, the way they shout to get the demons going is the same way that Jesus shouted and commanded them that they should not tell anyone that he was the Christ. Now sometimes we begin to wonder, we get confused. Was he not supposed to be that he would proclaim the fact that he was the Christ? Was it not necessary for that generation to acknowledge the fact that he was a Christ? But the Bible says he charged his disciples not to say that he was a Christ. And I began to wonder, why would Jesus make that kind of statement after that Peter has downloaded the revelation that you are the Son of the living God? It was a wonderful moment. In fact, based on that, the prophetic atmosphere that was created on the account of that revelation, he said, behold, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, my God. But after that, I said, but all of you, don't go to the market and say, you have seen the Christ. Is that not a contradiction? It was as if he was opening his bowels and unleashing some things, because a revelation of his true personality has been disclosed. Then suddenly, he gives a counter instruction. Let me not see you in the market trying to disclose this reality. And I began to wonder why Jesus would give that kind of instruction. Hallelujah. By the time you go some verses after that point, you will find out what Jesus knew about the apostles that made him give that charge. What Jesus was saying was that if any of you go preaching and proclaiming that you have encountered the Christ, alright, the problem I have with that is that your life is going to contradict and invalidate your message. Your character has not yet been streamlined enough to be consistent as to bear witness to that gargantuan revelation. So, I know, Peter, you are the one that helped God, but even you, don't go to the market and say, yeah. Because by the time you move some verses later, you are going to see that it's the same Peter that Jesus verses later says, Satan, get ye what? The same Peter that people have revelation. Because his life, his character, has not yet come to in conformity with that revelation. The revelation had not yet become an experience. And that's what he was calling epignosis. A revelation that is directed at your heart. That's epignosis. And if something doesn't hit your heart, it cannot change your life. So the guy received the revelation, but he has not experienced the reality of the revelation. Jesus said that until you have experienced it, and the revelation has been entrenched into your life, don't be found preaching it. It will cause more trouble to the kingdom than benefit to the kingdom when you are found preaching this message if the message is not an experience yet. Because this message is not a vocal, verbal revelation. It is a manifestation of a spiritual reality that should be revealed through human vessels. And if it has not yet become such an experiential reality in your life, don't be found in the market with enthusiasm trying to proclaim it, because your life is going to contradict it many more times. Are you here with me now? Alright. Then, you notice that in the book of Acts chapter 2, in the book of Acts chapter 8, you find that in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, and the centerpiece of his message, first of all, it came from the historical perspective, so that he will bring the Jewish people that had a godly history into focus, and he brought them in their history to a point that darkness came, and then he brought the revelation of what God was doing currently in their nation, in their environment. He brought forth the revelation of Christ. We now see that the high place of the message of Pentecost was this Jesus that you crucified. God has coronated him right now, Lord and Christ. That was his evangelical message. So at that time, Peter was qualified to now preach the Jesus of whom the revelation was given to him in Matthew chapter 16. He had to go through a process before he was qualified to be a messenger of the cross. Because the greatest person that can bring easy, that can easily allow deception into the body of Christ is the messenger. Especially when he has not had an experiential encounter with the revelation he's trying to proclaim. The revelation is borrowed. It's not, you can't find it in his life. He can proclaim it with a baritone, with a bass voice. He can proclaim it with so much passion. Look, oh my God. But the next moment, his life will contradict the same thing that he proclaimed with so much passion. Jesus said, "No need to go to the marketplace and get yourself messed up." Kingdom. Now we can go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, where we spent last month. We can pick up very safely from that point now. If you are still with me, say amen. We stopped in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. I want to read a very short portion of the scripture, and then we'll continue. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you. Can we go back to just refresh our memory of where we are coming from? Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So John 2:11 now. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hallelujah. Now if you read only the rendering, oh my God. I know that's not an alarm from heaven. So we can put that alarm away in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, by the time we read the account in the book of Luke, in comparison to what we just read now, we'll be able to understand what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is saying, blessed are this, blessed are that. Blessed are this, blessed are that. Then Jesus now said, blessed are you when men persecute you. Does it look normal? How blessed is that when you are persecuted? Now, from the standpoint of our own perspective of what blessing is, actually. Because our brother just made us understand in his charge that the Logos talks about the way God thinks, God's thought pattern. And you must be acquainted with the way God thinks before you can understand what God wants to tell you. You understand that point? And God is now telling you that you are actually blessed when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's a blessing when men revile you, and men persecute you, and men accuse you falsely because of me. Now, let's understand how blessed is such an experience. Because all we know about blessing is we have a bag of money. All we know about blessing is when there's something financial for me to fall upon. Some material breakthrough has answered to my prayer. Hallelujah. Have you ever heard in recent times that somebody came and gave a testimony that thank God that me too, God counted me worthy of suffering persecution? When last did you hear such a testimony on the altar? I hope you check the book of Acts of the Apostles. And in the book of Acts of the Apostles, when they beat those men 40 strokes minus one, I mean those guys were over 40 years, so they were not babies. And they trashed them terribly. The guys came rejoicing and said, what? Thank God for counting us worthy to also suffer reproach with him. Because they knew that as far as God was concerned, from God's perspective, the man that is persecuted because of what is right is actually identified by God as a blessed man. You may not understand that. So let's compare this scripture in Matthew chapter 5 with Luke chapter 6. Help me quickly, tell your Bible. Just laying a foundation. If your handset is on, please switch it off in the name of Jesus. The ringtone of your handset, it doesn't sound like praise and worship. Far away from that. Keep it switched off. Let's just travel gradually. Are you there in Luke chapter 6? Okay. Before we come back to Matthew. In Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Follow me gradually. Just follow me. When you read your Bible in the book of Matthew chapter 5, look up, just look up for a while. Read your Bible in Matthew chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 12. It is revealing what we call the inward character of the kingdom people. You must understand that the kingdom of God is ushered into your spirit man. It is supposed to begin to influence you from the inside by reason of the presence of the Spirit of God in your spirit. There are some signs and symptoms you notice automatically after that the Spirit of God comes to tabernacle you on the inside. Since God expects that your life thereafter should derive from your spirit reality, there are some things that God expects you to be functioning in as a normal manifestation of kingdom existence within you. And the first of which the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I explained last week that being poor in spirit, it is an expression of helplessness. That altogether by yourself and with yourself, you are not sufficient to attain to God's expectation. So at every point in time when you do business with God, you approach him with a sense of inadequacy. You do not connect your faith on a wonderful experience that God gave you yesterday or something wonderful that you did a day before. Anytime you approach God, you acknowledge your inadequacy, because if God doesn't supply grace, you cannot survive, you cannot sustain. And so that state of consistent and perpetual spiritual inadequacy should be your character as you sow up before God. And if you are truly like that, the Bible says that a broken and a contrite heart, he will never despise. You always encounter God. You see, and seeking God will be easier for you if you are in this practice of submitting your spirit before God and allowing your spirit cry out with a sense of inadequacy. That will, in the realm of the spirit, is like a trumpet calling out for help. And God will always reach out to you if you come in that posture. Okay? Now, so when you check all the things written there, they reveal the inward content of our spiritual life. Inward content. But by the time we begin to get to verse 11, say, blessed are you when you are persecuted. That is talking about an external consequence of what? Of your manifestation. So by the time you get to verse 11 and you go into verse 13, is talking about our influence in the world as kingdom people. The first aspect of Matthew 5 is about our inward reality. Then from verse 11 going ultimately to verse 13 talks about our influence in the world as kingdom people. We must understand that this kingdom that Jesus brought is a kingdom that will affect every aspect of human life. If you are under God's dominion and under God's leadership and under God's authority, every aspect of human life should be affected. And no aspect of your life should sustain the configuration it had before the kingdom influence began to prevail upon you. Everything will take a new outlook, a new definition, a new reality. Are you still here with me? Now, so as we journey in the Bible from the book of Matthew chapter 5, and we journey in Revelation to Matthew chapter 25, you will see that every aspect of your life will be affected by Jesus' kingdom perspective. And that is the context of life he's expecting that we will live out in this world. In fact, Jesus taught and even came to a point where he began to show us the afterlife scenario of our kingdom journey. What will happen after time as a kingdom man? The parables of the kingdom, the teachings about the kingdom, reveal how that God's kingdom operation can be brought into this realm, and when it comes into this realm and is established in your life, it will affect every facet of your life. The way you do business is affected. The way you relate, your relationships are affected. Your studies are affected. Your work is affected. Your family is affected. Everything is affected by this kingdom that Jesus represents. You get it? So the book of Matthew is a kingdom manual showing us what we are supposed to be on the account of the fact that we are part and parcel of the kingdom of the heavens. You are still here, say amen. So jump with me and let me show you a mighty contradiction. This contradiction is a reason for persecution. Are you still here with me? Say amen. Now verse 20. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This is a rendering in the book of Luke of the same scripture. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." John 24. "But woe," somebody say woe, "to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Now the contradiction we are seeing here is that what the world calls blessed, the kingdom calls woe. What the kingdom calls blessed, the world calls woe. So if you live according to kingdom description, definitely the world is going to persecute you, because they do not understand the plane for which you function. That's why I say it's very necessary for us to understand the way God thinks, the logos, God's perspective. Because if God's perspective is not in view, there is no possibility for us to understand the pattern that God has brought to us. Hallelujah. Now you see, we may think that the guy that is blessed is a guy that has stolen government money so much, so he has a jeep to ride, a four cars to his compound. One is has not been used for so long, so rain has beat it, and the paint has faded. And then when you go there, I see cars passing, wow! And then when such a person comes to church, you make him an elder, so that he will, the church offering, the offering post will be close to the government. Hallelujah. So when there's an overflow from the government, the church force can get it. Amen? Jesus is saying, that man that has confidence in his riches. That man whose riches is his defense, woe to him. Because the context upon which we are considering that scripture is the context of what exactly is your authority over your life. Now, so somebody's basis for confidence, somebody's basis for, you know, for pride and all that is that he has some sin. Jesus calls that situation woe. So I say woe. It is because of the contradiction that exists. The world looks at something and calls it blessed. But when God looks from his own perspective, oh my God, he looks at it from the standpoint of eternity. And he sees the emptiness and vanity in it. He calls it woe. But it doesn't look like woe in the eyes of the world. But in the context of God, it is a woe. That man's confidence is on something that is mundane. If you know how money vanishes, have you ever changed 1,000 naira note? How long did it last? Once you change it, the thing is really like, it's going like meter. Yeah, before, the next time you see it is in 50, 200, 50, 50, 100. It's going, it's fleeting. But it's upon that that somebody's confidence is vested. Now, even if it takes you well through this life, it is not a currency that has value thereafter. Jesus looks at you and sees that you have been deceived by this confidence that you have on that which is earthly and blinded to spiritual realities of which you must ultimately give account of. He said that your confidence has blinded you to something more grievous. Because of that, you live the life of an aberration. The truth of your reality, the truth of your situation is that you have experienced a woe. That's Jesus talking. Now, so the reason for the conflict, the reason for the persecution, is because of the conflict of perspective. Men see something, they say, this is a blessing. God sees it, they say, that's a woe. But when we come to a generation where that which the world calls blessing is what the church calls blessing, then we have a trouble. We have a problem. Because we will know that it's God that prospered you. When your prosperity makes you more resourceful for the kingdom. Hallelujah. And if your prosperity doesn't make you more resourceful for the kingdom, if your prosperity is without purpose, it's not God that gave you. You meandered your way into that realm. It's very possible. And so if your prayer point is to have a car, you don't need to be a Christian so that you have one. You can follow the road line, road, and get one through turbulence. But let it be known to you that your trade is at against a reality in eternity that you cannot shy away from. On the account of this, you find out that the true kingdom life cannot be lived without persecution. Because we have a conflict of perspective. We have a conflict of notions. You are in the office, you believe in integrity, and it happens to be that you're on your table that you need to consent to a particular irregularity in order for some funds to flow in illegally and grease the pocket. And then you now say, well, because of my inclination to God and my commitment to righteousness, this is not part of the kingdom lifestyle, so I cannot be part of this thing. Then you break the chain of a multifaceted deal that you need to consent with for the, you know, deals in government are changed. So when it comes to your soul, you consent. And it goes to Pastor Max Shaw, he also said, I saw it. It goes to Philip Shaw, he said, it came. One said, we sent it. One said, I saw. One said, he came. And then the deal materializes. It's a long chain. Government is actually prudent. Because many people consent about one item that is dispatched. But when we have so many corrupt people in the chain, imaginary things go to and fro, and they are accounted for on paper. Hallelujah. And then somehow, Almost by an act of God, the kingdom man comes into the chain.
He said, I didn't see this one. I said, okay.
They employed you 5 years ago. We have been here for 23 years. And you want to use your 5 years to fight something that has existed for 23 years. We know how to use the same tools in government to reproach you. And so they give him a posting to a place in Anebe. Eh? Where? Hallelujah. The possibility of him riding a car in all his 35 years of service is not within reach and deal. Jesus calls that man blessed. Jesus called the guys in the civil service that knocked him out to that place. Whoa. But those guys are the ones celebrated in the church when they come because of the hungry pastor's desire to move to a level that God has not taken him. He crowns a son of Satan and makes him a defender of the faith. Hallelujah. But it happens to be that in the kingdom, a kingdom messenger throws the truth away. Then you have a choice to choose what you will do. His responsibility is to dispatch the truth in its raw, naked, rugged state. And then the responsibility of the hearer is to decide whether I'm going to be relevant to this information that has come or not. The kingdom message does not necessarily make combats, but it bears witness that the word of the kingdom came as far as your doorstep. It was you that rejected it. Are you sitting with me? Now, so when we talk about the kingdom, we're talking about the influence of the kingdom men, how they function in the world. The first thing kingdom men encounter is persecution. Write it down, please. If you have not been misunderstood lately, you have not been misjudged, mistreated lately, then I question your kingdom oppression. Because of the obvious contradiction that exists, there is bound to be clashes. Hallelujah. But you see, if you remain erect, your life would have sent a message that would have witnessed to people that, and that witness, if they don't repent, is going to stand against them on the day of judgment. So the kingdom message is not just preached by word, it's preached by character. And that was why Jesus said, don't go to the market and preach it. Because your life will prove whether you are worthy of it. When you have gone through the process and you are still consistent, then you have the audacity to preach it. And then you're preaching it and leaving it to be a witness to a generation. And that's why doctrine has two meanings in the New Testament. Doctrine is a teaching. Doctrine is also a lifestyle. The Bible says the former two things of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The life of Lot was an example of lifestyle preaching. The life of Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. And Lot had two virgins in the land of gay people. So his own life preached. Noah preached righteousness in his time. So preaching is twofold. The one you do vocally and the one you express through your lifestyle. And God wants to bring us to a point where we do not just do vocal preaching, but we have accepted to suffer the kingdom fate of persecution so that our lives will generate the kind of message of which Christ presented to our world. Hallelujah. It's when you have come to that point that you qualify to bear the revelation of Christ upon your lips. I see what we mean. Persecution. You can't escape. If you're a true kingdom man, you will be persecuted. Your ways will be strange. Your ways will be different. Many people will call you a Jew. People will gossip you around. Call your name. Use their influence to suppress you so that you will not come into their system and corrupt it of his greedy gain. So you are always in the spotlight. So the sojourning of the kingdom man in the sphere of the earth is a sojourning that you can't do. He can't do without collision, persecution. It's impossible. Second, if you go to Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, you are going to see the influence of the kingdom people. Where Jesus said that you are the light of the world. Where Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. So I'm going to pick light of the world and explain it, because it's supposed to be an illustration of the kingdom life. Alright? The first aspect of Matthew chapter 5 talks about the inward content of the kingdom. The second aspect of Matthew chapter 5 talks about the life of the kingdom people in the world. First, in the world, they are going to be persecuted. Secondly, Jesus proclaims them to be the light of the world. Jesus also proclaims them to be the salt of the earth. And you must understand that the earth and the world are not one and the same thing. Hallelujah. Now, the reason why they are taking pains to make us understand the kingdom, its operation in the earth realm, is because in this last day, the Bible says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. It says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all people. It means that if a gospel is preached in Australia that is not the gospel of the kingdom, that land has not yet been witnessed to, according to Jesus' definition. Jesus said, is this gospel of the kingdom, not another one, this one. It shall be preached in all nations as a witness to all people. So what amounts to a witness to somebody is that the gospel of the kingdom is brought before him. The reality of the kingdom is showcased before his eyes. You see, at that point that Jesus said that you are the witness to, it means that if you did not change or decide to consider that reality when it was brought to you, then your faith is your choice. Do you understand it? Good. So you see, at the end of the dispensation or the age of man, God is going to bring back the same message that he brought from heaven through his son Jesus. The church, some messengers in the body of Christ will come to that point where the emphasis of kingdom preaching, of Bible preaching and teaching will be kingdom, which is God's intention. It is through that the church will be purged. It is through that the world will be witnessed to. And if the gospel of the kingdom does not come forth, the end cannot come. Look, I can show you from every book of the Bible to the book of Revelation that the content of the Bible is kingdom. And that's why we are taking pains to run this teaching, to understand how the kingdom of God coming into our realm has influenced our realm, has influenced our expected lifestyle, has influenced what we are, has influenced what we can be. Looking from the vista of God, what are you from the standpoint or context of the kingdom? This is our burden. Hallelujah. The kingdom's inward context. How you should approach God. Being meek, according to the Bible, is being, when you are under suffering, you don't complain. I saw a preacher, he said that he doesn't know why God sent him to this bush. Because when he is, the bush is Abuja, that he can't stay again, that God doesn't take him away. He doesn't have Mercedes, he doesn't have motor to drive. God put him in the bush. Hallelujah. That's not the kingdom man. He believes that what he's doing is all about him. That's wrong. It's not all about you, it's all about the king. And that's why Mordecai came to Esther and said, You have manipulated and maneuvered to be in this position today, not because of you. God has scores to settle. Maybe you have been grafted into the kingdom at such a time as this to be the tool that God will use to bring about his end. But in case you decline, God will bring deliverance to his people by some other means. See, he cannot be without a witness. If you deny him, he will not deny himself. But maybe God has called you into the kingdom at such a time. It's not all about you. No. Hallelujah. You attend a service and a fleshly man goes happy. A thief goes happy. A harlot goes and is empowered to continue. That is a message that was ministered to self. It's not kingdom message. The people were not witness to. And Jesus said, until that gospel of the kingdom goes to the end of the earth, he will not come. There's no basis for him to judge the earth. There's no basis. Because the people did not see his reality. They didn't see. They didn't hear his message. They didn't see his life showcased before their eyes. So there's no basis of comparison. They are out of tune with what it means for God to walk as a man. So their choices are obviously wrong because they did not have a basis to make a better choice. God cannot come except the gospel of the kingdom go through all the world as a witness to all people. Secondly, the Bible says we are the light of the world. Now, before I explain that scripture, which is what I will do throughout the day, that's where I'm going, the light of the world. You must understand what the world is. Because when we're talking Bible, we're talking kingdom. What exactly was the devil looking for when he went to try to deceive Eve? I hope you know that after the fall, the devil had no territory. He was banished. Before the fall, he was a cherub that was in charge of the province of the earth. He was Lucifer, the light bearer. He was a morning star. That means he was in the rankings of the superior angels. He was so privileged because he had duties in the earth province. Secondly, he also had duties in Zion, which is God's administrative headquarters. The Bible calls him the covering cherub. That means he was the bodyguard of God. The Bible calls him the light bearer. And the Bible says that God dwells in the light that no man can approach. The closest that any being went to mimicking God was Lucifer, because he was the light bearer. Many other angels have different other conformations and configurations, but Lucifer, the message of Lucifer was about the light that God had. Every cherub had the fingerprint of God upon them and expressed a side of God. But it was Lucifer that was the cherub that bore his light, the message of his light. Do you understand it? Some angels bear the message of God's strength. That's why you hear about Michael, when you hear about the revelations of Angel Michael in the scripture. That mighty prince, the Bible calls him the great prince. Aha! You see, you that standeth on the behalf of the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as there have never been since there was a nation up to that time, and thy people shall be delivered. He said there was a time of trouble that has never existed, but because Michael is there, thy people shall be delivered. So Michael is a cherub, an angel, that reveals the strength of God. That Lucifer was that cherub that was a miniature manifestation of the light. You get it? The light of God. Every being on earth, there's a fingerprint of God upon it, like the eagle. The best of the eagle is the eyes, the compact eyes. You hear that the Bible says the eye of the Lord runs to and fro. That's the same design with which the eagle was crafted, with those compound searching eyes. Everything in creation has a fingerprint of God upon it. And that was how the angels were fabricated. Each one of them had a side of God which was representing. And for Lucifer, he bore the image of his light. That was why he was called Lucifer, the light bearer. He had functions in Zion. So he took reports to Zion. He was the cherub, the Bible says, the only one that walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Amen. Now, but you see, it happened to be that during this rebellion, he was cast out from heaven. That means, and then God now came here, created, and then put man. Say, have what? Dominion. So man, the territory of man, the province of man, was the earth realm, and Lucifer had been cast out from heaven. He had no territory. So he had to discuss with man quickly. He was in need of a throne quickly. He was in need of a territory quickly. He was dead. How will you be put out of business like that? You needed a place to be launching from. If you read your Bible in the book of Isaiah chapter 12, you will see that Satan had a throne. Are you seeing it, man? You are not seeing it. Check it now, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. He said, I will exalt my throne above it. He had a throne. Only very few cherubs have thrones. Only those ones that are principal spirits in given territories have thrones. Hallelujah. And this guy was expelled from heaven. It means that he had no territory for which to launch his rulership. Instantly he came and engaged man in the discussion. Follow me. They're talking about the light of the world. Are you still here with me? When he engaged man in the discussion, he was just playing on his intelligence to make him operate a spiritual principle that will bring him into bondage. Because it is registered in the realm of the spirit that anybody you yield yourself as a servant to obey, servant of him you shall become. So that's easy. Let me just make them do something that God has told them not to do. Because they obey me, their powers, their authority, and the territory that they rule becomes mine. Easy. And they become my subject. I manipulate them, control them, and make them what I want them to be. They will be the product of my will and not the product of God's will anymore. And when they tried man out, that it was obvious that man was a being that had no spiritual intelligence. The power of Adam was in his obedience to God. Several things God did not disclose to him. And those things were not necessary if he was willing to obey God. He was under protection once he was in alignment with the instructions of God. And here was a more experienced spiritual being coming to him and trying to exploit him and make him a slave. I hope you know, the slavery after that point was against his will. Even if Adam doesn't want, he was stealing. Everything that God created, if you have ever been to the book of Revelation, was created for his purpose and for his pleasure. But where the devil became in charge of the province that man was once the governor, he now made everything's purpose to incline towards an agenda that he had. Do you understand? That means creation lost its purpose, man lost his purpose, everything lost its purpose, and they were tilting in the direction of a satanic agenda. Thereafter, they were under the beck and call of darkness. Satan now gained a territory. And every man that came from Adam was his subject. That's terrible. And you see, they were actually his subjects whether they wanted it or not. So he was a tyrant. Under his grip, no captive could be free. The radical moment of the scripture was in John chapter 12. Radical scripture. Even that which the Jewish zealots prayed for was not as radical as what Jesus was offering them in John chapter 12. Hallelujah. Because as they were lifting up Jesus to die, they never knew that they were actually lifting him up to reign. Because he was a corn of wheat from God, from the Father, that was going to fall to the ground and die. And when he dies, it will produce. That means, on the strength of that reaction that took place, that's why the Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the cosmos, the world, even our faith. After that, Christ has done the redemptive work and sacrificed himself. If you have faith in what he has done, you will no longer be a tyrant under Satan. Satan will not decide what your faith will be. Oh my God, you don't understand. Okay, let me try. I'm trying so hard. Hallelujah. It's just like we are coming into this place through one door, this place is sealed. And then after we enter, just lock it and say, okay, no way out. And if you like it or not, whether you are sweating, you will stay. Just against everybody's will. But the spiritual contract has been entered into that has made it that you are subject to the will of the tyrant. So God had to take on a formula. It was an expression of his multifarious wisdom. That if the corn of wheat can fall to the ground and die, to pave the way in the realm of the spirit. That was why in the book of John, chapter 12, the Bible says, man is the prince of this world cast out. Man is the judgment of this world. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will what? Draw all men unto me. And that word draw there is the same word for rapture. Magnetic attraction. It will be a radical movement. Something that has never happened. I will rapture men to me. I will draw. Now, so Jesus, after he did sacrificial work, the only thing he needed to do to connect to it and be drawn from the sway of Satan's tyranny was faith. This is the victory that overcomes the cosmos, even our faith. The moment you exercise faith in what Jesus is and what he has done, you are drawn radically from the dominion of the devil. Whether he likes it or not, it is so. So what Jesus was offering was more radical than what the zealots could ever imagine. And John chapter 12 was the crisis point of that scripture. And the collision center of the scripture was the earth. The earth was a place of collision. Are you still here? And Jesus now says, ye are the light of the world. What does it mean? The world came into manifestation when the devil received authority from man to rule man and to rule all that man was governing. From that time, the earth lost its purpose and everything that was under heaven began to tilt in the direction of the will of the devil. It began to fulfill a purpose in the heart of Satan, no longer in the heart of God. He was a supreme controller of this problem. For instance, let me tell you. You see, the way God designed the earth in creation, the Bible says that he has created everything for his purpose and for his pleasure. For his purpose, they were created. And as I said, there's everything in creation has a fingerprint of God upon it. And there's a purpose relating to God that is behind everything that was created. Hallelujah. But when man fell, the whole creation lost that purpose. Man itself lost that purpose. And you will notice that the fall of man is recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 3. Let me see. From Genesis chapter 4, you are going to be seeing what the government of Satan did, how it was, what was his emphasis, what was the direction of the government of Satan. Oh yeah, tell your Bible, John chapter 4. Genesis 4, sorry. Genesis 3, fall of man. Genesis 4, you are going to see the world under a different government. The world being manipulated by a different government. That governor has his 7-point agenda. 7 points. Hallelujah. And whether you like it or not, he has the armed forces behind him to execute his mandate. Alright? Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, you are going to see the rise of the world system. You are there, say amen. The rise of the world system began to find expression in Genesis chapter 4. The world was being manipulated under a different ruler. A different vision was coming to place, coming to manifestation. It's from that scripture that I can define the three biblical definitions of the word world or cosmos. There are two words translated world in the Bible. The first one is aeon, which means the age, and the second one is cosmos, which has three definitions according to scripture. Hallelujah. Aeon talks about the age, because every age sustains a different character. Hallelujah. An age is a space of time that has a definite character. Now, if we open the Bible, I'm going to show you the ages in the scripture. Because when the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. That was the character of that age. Eating, drinking, giving out of wives, and what? Marrying. From that space of time, I don't know how long it was, but that was the in thing in their age. Eating, drinking, marrying, what? That was the in thing. I hope you know when technology became the in thing in the world. And now communication is the in thing. You can just fill your house and send somebody. Have you realized that Nikos has died? And nothing can be done to revive it. Because we have text messages now, we have emails now, communication is faster. We can buy shares in New York from Nigeria. We can buy stuff in Los Angeles from Nigeria. Just get a credit card, slot in the number into the bar, send it. Then we check the account to see that there's money. Then we take the amount of what you want to buy, and then they will DHL it to come to you. You didn't see who you bought from. The guys didn't see who sent the money, but you are in Nigeria, in the comfort of your house, DHL man will take my machine and bring. So every age you go into has a different character. And the character of the age brings possibilities, potentials of how the devil will further deceive the human race. Every age comes with innovations, comes with potentials, comes with possibilities, comes with different dimensions of how man can be fully snared. I hope you understand that when internet technology came and then night browsing, www, you'll be even browsing your mail and then a pornographic site will just pass to the phone like this. And then you try to close it, it's not closing. Because it is operating under a program that except you know how to decode the program, it won't go. Many people meandered into pornography because they were typing their mail innocently and then something came. So from that day, they became a slave of that thing that came. They now located the address where the thing is. And for 5 years, they are still meandering. Because when every new age comes with new possibilities and new ways by which Satan can ensnare, you get it? Oh, you don't get it. Jesus. You don't get it. The sin now is not the one of 1934. I know there are some common denominators, but in 1934, nobody knew anything about internet. Because of this new possibility that has come, it has its diseases. That the ruler of the sphere is going to take advantage of to plunge us more in darkness and deception. And so you want to say you are a pastor now, you go to Bible school, and then learn how faith can move mountains. That's all you learn in Bible school. How faith can move mountains. Unknown to you, the people you are going to preach to are addicts of pornography on the internet. There's something they call cyber sex to connect the thing to your body. And then all the sensations and announcement that comes when somebody is practicing sex comes to you through computer. Somebody that is already taken away by demons. There are some websites you go to, they say, you want spirit wife. Just a click away. The woman will start coming into your dream. You call us. Now with computer, you can link up with the spirit of your husband. You don't need to go to your water side before. Water side, you'll be there for 12 nights. They'll call the Ogrinya. They'll call the spirit. Call them before they attack you. You don't need 12 nights again. Just a click away. Every new innovation on every age opens us more practically, very rawly, to a new face of darkness. And as the age is changed, the emphasis of man shifts and it opens him into deeper levels of vanity. So one of the first definition of the word cosmos, of the word world, is aeon, which means the age. Every age has its own unique indulgences. So you went to Bible school to learn how faith moves mountains, but the people you are coming to preach to are demoniacs. And you don't discover that your message is not relevant. You don't even have power sufficient to command deliverances of that generation. But you have gone to Bible school, you have a certificate. The Lord give you understanding. You don't know the age you have been called into. You don't know the innovations of darkness. Most of the time we come behind the generation. And the church is the last to catch up. The church is always the last. Technology has gone haywire. But we are still carrying simple prayer book. to contend with territorial demons. Simple prayer book. And now we have complex prayer books now. Have you seen any of them? They say, calculate my enemy. Calculate it from limitless ages. Let it shall assault, let it fall. That was a complex prayer book because it's not in the Bible. There's no enemy between the limitless. It might be a book or a horoscope or something. Just setting your mind into something that is mysterious. God is not mysterious. With God speaks to you, we speak in your language. You will think in TV language, you will speak in TV so that you can understand it. When it becomes in a horoscope and that one is a complex prayer book. And the more you pray, the more your life becomes a hollow. God is not that confused. And that is what we want to use to combat the demon of our time. Tell your neighbor, for every new level, there's a new devil. And when they change, the age changes, Satan becomes more ugly. Tell him. When the age changes, Satan becomes more ugly. Hallelujah. And Jesus is saying, that same world, you have to be a light to it. How can you be a light to a world that is so dark? For every changing age, there is a new face of darkness that is showcased. And yet God said, you are what? On your campus, how much light is there? How much? You people are many on the football field. No, few, very few on the football field praying. There are many things that's there, okay? But you realize that the campus from generation to generation is as if it's tilting towards vanity. Have you seen that one? What is that force that tilts it? Or is it a female? But it's strong enough to influence so many people. Have you seen that? Good. Now let me show you the first definition. Oh my God. No time. If we start, I will not go finish. So I said that the word world has two meanings. The first meaning is the age or aeon. A-I-O-N is the Greek word, which is age. And age talks about a bracket of time that sustains a consistent character. So it may be that a bracket of time in Nigeria, our problem is Niger Delta. And then when Niger Delta goes away, another team will stand up. And then that one becomes the problem. So, for a bracket of time, this is what he will bring that will interest men. Then for another bracket of time, he brings another team that will interest men. Have you realized that the trousers we use for fashion now, our grandfather wore it in 1904, Lambo, where they have recycled it and brought it because the age needs to be very creative. It needs to be full of variety for it to consistently drive men into the bondage of lack of discernment. I don't know whether you heard me anyway, but they might be helping. The second definition of world in Greek language is cosmos. This one has three meanings in the Bible. See, I'm trying to lay a foundation for where we are climbing into tomorrow and next tomorrow. So let's get all the definitions so that when we say this one, you know what it means. We say that one, you know what it means. Are you still here with me? You are here, say amen. Now, the second word, translated world in Greek, is cosmos. The first is aeon, which means the age. The second is cosmos, which I want to define three definitions. Number one, it is used in the sense of the material universe. John chapter 1 verse 10. Help me, somebody, quickly. John 1 10. Amen? John 1 10. Is it? He was in the world, And the world was made by him. Now in that context, the word world refers to the material universe. That was where he was in. Hallelujah. Second definition of cosmos is the inhabitants of the world. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, and in that context he was referring to the inhabitants of the world and not the material universe. He loved what? You and me, the world. So within that context he's talking about the inhabitants of the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Somebody say amen. Now, this second definition of the world, meaning the inhabitants of the world, has yet two definitions. Amen. So, for the second definition, I want you to add a B. 2A is the inhabitants of the world. 2B, an extension of this usage leads to the idea of the race of men that are separated from God and hostile to the cause of Christ. So when we, the first definition of the world in the context of the inhabitants of the world is just in general, and also there's a definition that refers to the inhabitants of the world that are hostile to the cause of Christ. That's 2B. You get it? Are you following? 1 talks about the material universe. 2A says the inhabitants of the world. That's John chapter 3 verse 16. 2B talks about the inhabitants of the world that are opposed to the cause of Christ. And the scripture to back that up is Hebrews chapter 11 verse 38, John chapter 14 verse 17. Somebody help me with John 14 17. Quickly. John 14, 17, quickly, quickly, quickly. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now, so in this context, you are going to find that the world refers to those people that are hostile to the cause of Christ. Not just the inhabitants of the world, but people that are in the world and are hostile to the cause of Christ. The spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It is hostile to the oppression of the spirit of truth, and as such he cannot receive the spirit of truth because he doesn't know the spirit of truth, he doesn't see the spirit of truth, he doesn't understand the spirit of truth, he doesn't function the same principle as the spirit of truth. Are you still here with me? If you are here, say amen. Third definition. This is most used in the New Testament. More particularly in the epistles. So I want to, it's very long, so please write it down carefully. This night is for introduction, and then subsequently, tomorrow night we'll begin to talk about deep spiritual issues. If you don't have this foundation, you can't pick up what it means when the Bible says you are the light of the world. I've said that for every age, there is a different kind of deception that the devil brings to deaden our discernment and make us slaves under the rule of darkness. And Christians are also inclusive in this vast armor, under this vast armor of tyranny. Only very few Christians are wise to see his hand in their aid and to stand for God and not bow down to Baal. Only very few. And that's what the Bible calls the overcomers in the book of Revelation. Are you here with me? So the real church is in the existing church. The real church. It's not the one you see. Few people in the existing church that have not bowed their knees to Baal or kiss his image. And it's only God that knows them because he has marked them. But that is the place from whence God is going to launch his assault against the devil. In this end time, he's not going to move through everybody because not everybody knows him. Not every preacher knows him. Not every preacher preaches him, witnesses him. Not every preacher lives in the reality of the kingdom. Not every believer knows the kingdom. Sorry, but I can't help but think what I want to say now. I have this great belief that many preachers are sponsored by the devil. Men, preachers are working for the devil. The easiest way to bring darkness to the church is through preaching. So a preacher that has not experienced Christ, that is preaching Christ, will preach in error and bring the people into darkness. Such a preacher, the devil can even give him a gift to facilitate his ministry. Give him tongues to be able to put handbill and banner. Cause people say not for people to see. Only for them to come and be blinded and deadened and marginalized. Finally, the final definition of world. The circle of worldly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles to the cause of Christ. You get that one? Too fast? Okay, get it? The circle of worldly goods. Come on. The circle of worldly goods. Endowments. Come on. Riches. Come on. I'm going to explain everything. Advantages. Come on. Pleasures. Which though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles to the cause of Christ. This defines the usage of the word world in the epistles. I can give you scriptures to support that definition. Matthew chapter 2 verse 15, Matthew 3 17, Matthew 6 26, Matthew 3 15, Matthew 2 15, 3 17, and 16 26. Now if you have one of them, of these scriptures, read it so that we'll see it. The whole cycle of worldly goods, endowments, riches, and advantages, pleasures, which though hollow and fleeting, stir our desire and seduce us from God, so that they are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Somebody help me with John chapter 2 verse 15. Let me confirm that definition before I go on in my lecture. When Jesus says, "We are the light of the world," oh my God. John 2:15, help me quickly. When he had made a what? Scourge of small cords. He drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money. He overthrew the tables. No, don't talk again. Now, notice that that was the temple that Jesus was in. The place was supposed to be a house of prayer, but at that point it was the center of commerce, the world. The people have been seduced. The original purpose for the temple has been forgotten. The current agenda now is what is reigning there. Money changers. In fact, there is a bank there that can change current. You know, you go to store money in bank. This bank doesn't only offer services of storing money. It also changes money. And the bank in Nigeria doesn't do that one. So the bank became a growth and become advanced. That if you are looking for change, you can stop it or kada. You wait there, they just change money for you. So the bank has gone to that level. He doesn't only keep money, he also changes. 1,000, break it, 50 naira, then 200 naira, 1,200 naira. With money changers, we say our charge is 50 naira. So then we change and give you 950. The money changers were there. And the apartment that they hired for their merchant work was where? So the high priest was receiving royalty. At least I saw that they were packed away. will come and hold Sally.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
On Monday, the guys will come back. And Jesus came and said, how did you come to this point? Notice that the bank began to encroach gradually. It didn't start one day. Encroach small, until it has stolen the heart of the people. And the purpose of the house was what? Abandoned. That's a cosmos. It start creeping in small. But tomorrow we are going to compare what we preach with the Bible. If we can do that, the opposition, the attack will be too much. We'll leave that for another time. Compare what we preach today with the Bible. You will find out that the money changers have not only possessed the temple, they have made the people that their customers economies. The only thing that customers need for now is they have this enlarged appetite for material and financial gain. And that is not the focus of the kingdom. How did it come to that point? The cosmos. And see, it becomes, if you are an administrator, let's say you have a company and you read the economist now. You read the economist. Maybe you start a company and you are managing. You cannot manage a company like that. That will be so efficient to the point that they change money there. Do you realize that the person controlling that is not visible? The manager. Satan, the prince of this world, he's not visible. How come the guy is invisible? But he was able to encroach into temple activity. The Jews had their lives bound around the temple. That's the most sacred thing in the life of any Jew. A Jew is not a Jew except there's a temple around where he goes to worship. Anywhere they go, they plant a temple, their spiritual life, religious life can go on. How did it happen that in the most sacred and holy place in the life of the Jews, the money changers had their tables? The Bible said he casted out them that sold gold. That means there was livestock. You know where they keep livestock? Have you woken up where they keep goat? People that bring their goat into the house. Have you woken up there before? And the goat will just spoil the place. They had a chamber. For where? For what? How did that business grow? It came to the point where even livestock, if you were to run the business, it won't grow like that. Meanwhile, the manager of that business was invisible. And John was the one that had revelation about the world. He was the one that pointed his hand to say that, see, don't be confused. There is a prince, an intelligent entity that's maneuvering everything that Adam left and keeping it in the direction of his own desire. Building his kingdom. Don't be so deceived as you think it's just happened by chance. There is a being behind the scene. That was why Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince. Jesus preached the spirit. Listen. The prince of this world is cast out. And if I am lifted, the only thing that will never happen, the only thing that has not happened, is that Jesus, the Christ, has not been lifted as the object of the Christian faith. We have several other agendas. But the day that will happen, that he becomes the object of our worship, he becomes the reason why we fellowship and gather. Oh my God, you don't need to pray another deliverance prayer. Satan moves out quickly. But do you see what happened? How did he manage our business until he came to a point where he consumed the temple? And you know, the presence of that business and the spread of that business was tantamount to the death of prayer. Because the original purpose for which the temple was raised was what? A house of prayer. So as the business was growing, the growth of the business was inversely proportional to the death of what? Of prayer. The cosmos. Oh my God! See. You don't understand it. You see, you may go and bring satellite to your house, and your prayer life will die thereafter. I'm not saying satellite is bad, though. It's good. Very good. True that you are Christian stations, divine children, heaven. Adonai. But in addition to the few Christian stations you have, what do you have again? You are with me. You have Africa magic. Big Brother Africa. I mean, one day you were flipping, and they just saw one scene. Somebody just did like this. And that is the way you have entered a new station. And in that station, you will remain being more than the Christian station. But you will know how it happened. One day you will say, hey, oh boy, I don't go. But you didn't know where you were going, when the business was growing. And the growth of the business was vastly proportional to the growth of the spiritual life. But you didn't know that anything was happening because there's a ruler. He's so intelligent. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. He will manipulate every potential in creation, manipulate it in your life, and seduce you. Do you know he can seduce 5 years out of you when you attend to him for 5 years and your life is you don't know after 5 years. Hey, how did I get here? The business has prospered for 5 years, and the cankerworm has eaten. Have you checked in the book of Joel chapter 2 that the cankerworm and caterpillars did not eat grass? There it was years that they ate. Years. Those ones are not the locusts that you know. They are demon spirits that seduce you. And before you turn back, 5 years has gone. And you see, the clock does not work backward. And Jesus, yet he says, ye have the light. What does he mean? If the world is so sophisticated, if it is so organized, it still tends to gravitate towards the direction of the will of his praise. How then can we be the light therein? Let's pray together. Our time is up for tonight. How then? Many of you don't even know. 5 years was taken from your life. You were not consulted. Your permission was not taken. But suddenly you discovered, oh my God, how did I get this far? All the house of prayer has been overcome. All the vision of God has been kept on a standstill. May the Lord sharpen our discernment. May you open our eyes to the clarion call of the Spirit, the call that is upon our generation, the thing that He wants to do. For He says, ye are the light of the world. In that gross darkness, in that gloominess, in that tumult, in that course of darkness, He's saying, I have a plan. I have a plan in mind. I've strategically positioned you like a lamp to shine with brilliant strength and to drive away the presence of darkness. But the Bible says that if your light becomes darkness, then how great is that darkness? If the light has been compromised, then how then can a generation see the illumination of the light of God? If the light has become darkness, Christ is that darkness. Oh Lord, help us. Then all the world is strong in your name.